Welcome to the Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.
A few weeks ago, we had an eclipse, and I was sharing with the deacons, and then I shared with the staff just some of my reflections around things that were said, things that were prophesied, things that happened in our culture regarding the eclipse. And today, what I want to do is I want to speak about an invitation to show up well in our culture and to represent Jesus well in the midst of a culture that's really confused and angry and hurting and broken. And I want to encourage our hearts so that we'll not fear what others fear. And I want us to respond in faith. I don't want us to respond in fear to what's going on ecologically, economically, politically, geopolitically. I want to equip us. I want to touch our hearts this morning so that we'll have compassion and we'll have the wisdom of God in the midst of a culture. Again, our culture is scared, is angry, is discouraged, it's confused, and it's heartbroken. And our culture needs the Lord. Amen? And so it's really important when we're giving testimony and we're thinking about what's going on, it's really important how we represent the Lord and we represent what God's doing in the earth and the church. And so, Lord, as we spend time considering what you're doing in our culture today and in our lives, I pray, oh God, that you would give us eyes to see what you're doing, not just what the enemy's doing, not just what broken humanity is doing or a broken world. But God, I ask you for anointing on our eyes, for eye salve to see what you're doing. I ask you for ears that are attuned to your voice. I pray we'll not be deceived. Lord, I ask you for the spiritual gift of discernment, a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need the discerning of spirits to know if something is of your spirit, O God, divine, or if it's demonic, or if it's human. Father, would you grant to us discernment in this day? And Father, would you grant us soft hearts, pliable hearts, responsive hearts to what you're saying and doing? Lord, we don't want to be hard-hearted. We don't want to be hearts of stone. We want to be a people that are pliable in your hand and responsive to you. So I ask for this gift of your encounter with us this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, at the very beginning, I want to lay out some assumptions or some presuppositions as I begin the message today. I think you need a context for what I believe and what I understand. First of all, God is at work in you, and God is at work in this world all the time. In John 5:17, Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Another way to put it is like this: there is never a time when God is not working in your life. There is never a time when God is not working in your life. So God is at work in this world, and he's at work in your life all the time. Number two, God has a part and we have a part. You hear from me from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 frequently, but I think we need to remember this context. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work with you in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, when I was growing up, we focused on the first part of that sentence, that clause, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But the truth is, there is no place where God's not already taken initiative in your life and you get to work out what he's doing. People all the time say, "I don't know what God's doing in my life." Well, that's probably true because we don't always know what he's doing. But I want you to know he's always taking the initiative. He's always up to something. Even if that something is creating a little anxiety for you. Well, he doesn't cause fear. But you know how he doesn't always answer your prayers yes immediately? Have you ever noticed that? What is he trying to do in you when he says wait? Well, it can't be good because we don't wait well, do we? No, he's trying to do stuff in us, right? So his answer is yes, no, maybe, wait. And then sometimes, it's like when my kids would come up to me, you know, they were 5 or 6 or 7, and I'd say, "Can I have the keys to the car and drive the car?" And I'd say, "No." And they'd say, "Why not?" I said, "Well, it's because you're not old enough to carry the response." And I would do that thing. And then I did what I said I would never do, because they would keep going on with why, 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 why. I said I would never say because I said so. But you know what? I think that there are appropriate times just to look at somebody and say, because I said so. I just think sometimes God looks at us and says, what you're asking is so far above your pay grade that even if I explained it to you, it would blow your mind. And so, I'm just going to ask you to trust me. And we go, oh joy, oh goody goody, because we like to do that, right? God's always at work in our lives. He's always taking initiative. Number three, God wants us to guard our hearts and serve as gatekeepers for our hearts, our minds, and our lives so that he can manifest his wholeness in our lives. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, or from it flow the issues of life. So I believe that God wants us to guard our hearts and our minds. He wants us to serve as gatekeepers for our hearts, our minds, and our lives so that he can manifest his wholeness in us. I really believe that. There's something to guard. There's something to watch over. So the question is, what are we feeding our souls? What are we feeding our minds? What are we feeding our emotions and our spirits on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis? And then, with whom are we processing and discerning truth? Or the news, or prognostication from experts, or prophetic words from whatever the source? Are we guarding our hearts and our minds? Now, I'm very open-minded. I want to be like that. I want to be a person. I want to be a person who seeks truth wherever it is. And I believe that what is true is of God because God is true. And so that truth can come from a bunch of different places, right? But we all have sources that we trust, and we just let them filter things for us. I want you to know that there's still some guarding that we need to do. Like, did you know that it's easy to take on the offense of another brother or sister? That's easy to do, right? We hear their story, we hear what's happened to them, and it's easy to take on their offense. Did you know that to sin in response to another person's sin is sin? So if somebody is offended and they offload their offense to you and you now take offense on their behalf because you love them and you care or because of the injustice or the unrighteousness, you've just joined in to sin. We didn't guard our hearts. And that would be true of gossip. That would be true of whatever's being said. Well, I tell you, there is so much being shared today that's true, and Christians and people of faith are some of the most gullible people. We just share it instantly. And we go, wow, there you go. That's true. And we share the bad report, the negative report, or even a disparaging report, and we don't think about it. We just think people need to know about this. Well, I believe the Lord wants to guard our hearts. I believe the Lord wants us to guard our minds, our emotions, our lives, because he wants to manifest his wholeness in his life. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. Now, again, this is some background. I'm going to talk about what I see the Lord doing in our culture today, but I need you to have this background. God is always at work in your life. God always has a part, and we have a part. By the way, we can't do God's part, and he won't do our part. And then we have to guard our hearts. We have to be as gatekeepers for our lives with the help of the Lord. Now, God is speaking to the church at Philippi collectively, and he's speaking to the church members individually. They had a very group-oriented identity. They understood that they were part of a group. And so when the Lord is speaking, he's speaking to them both as a group and as individuals. And I want to speak to us from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 9, both as individuals and as Calvary Community Church. Rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So, God has a part, we have a part. Our part in this passage is to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, you can think of the word celebrate. Celebrate progress. Celebrate goodness. Celebrate truth. Celebrate with those that are rejoicing and are happy and experiencing good things. We need to be a people who rejoice always in the Lord. And he actually says it again, rejoice. Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet. On the planet. And so I'm inviting us to celebrate. And by the way, we're not celebrating perfection. We're not celebrating that we've got all the answers to our prayers. We're not celebrating that everything's going the way we want it to, right? But we're celebrating, praise God, that he's with us, that he's good, he's faithful. We're celebrating that God lets us do this together. There's a lot to celebrate. And one of the great spiritual disciplines that you can do when you're running out of things to be grateful for, thankful for, to celebrate, to rejoice in, is pull out your tablet, your phone, a piece of paper, and just make a list of everything that God's given you and is doing in your life. Like the breath that you have right now, the capacities that you have, the friendships that you have. There's another list that we usually focus on, which is what we don't have that we need or we wish we had. That list just comes up really quickly. But I hope you've practiced the discipline of gratitude so often that it comes to you really quickly. That'll actually reorient you. That'll help you to rejoice in the Lord. So our part is rejoice in the Lord always, and also treat others gently and graciously. Why? Because God is with you. Because God is with you. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And this phrase, I just didn't understand why it was there, but it says the Lord is near. It's easy to treat people how we want to treat them when we think that no one's around seeing what's going on. But if you have this understanding of the present awareness of God, that actually empowers you to show up differently. Amen? So when that thought comes to your mind, that sharp barb or that judgmental comment or that you idiot just surfaces up inside of you and you know Jesus is right here and you're going, gentleness. I think I'll be gentle. Blessed are the mercifuls, for they shall receive mercy. And so he's right. So the Lord is reminding you, I really am really here. Right? It would really change the way we act and behave, wouldn't it? If we're really aware. So treat others gently and graciously. Why? Because God's with you. So it feels good sometimes just to unload, doesn't it? Just to dump, just to say what's so in a judgmental or condemning or angry way. But what is he thinking? Well, just ask him, Lord, what do you think about that? How'd we do? How'd we do, right? How'd we do? Then pour out your anxieties, concerns, and confusion on God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So that's our part. What's God's part? It says, and the shalom of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's part is the shalom, his presence. He guards, he protects, he defends both our hearts and our minds, our feelings and our thinking processes. That's good news, right? So he gives us this and he says, this is your part, this is my part. Our part, meditate and reflect on what's excellent or praiseworthy. So he gives us a long list of things through the Apostle Paul. The Lord speaks to us by the Spirit and says, brothers and sisters, focus on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. That's a long list, right? A long list of things that are healthy and whole. And in our culture, what do we normally focus on? We focus on what's broken. We focus on what's frustrating. We focus on conspiracy theories, the latest explanation for what's going on. We focus on all these other things. Well, that's going to produce fruit in us, right? But the Lord says, hey, if you'll think about these, and then it says, focus on anything excellent, which is virtuous or morally excellent or whole or goodness. Think on anything that's praiseworthy. He says, that's, of course, we're going to be aware of these things. We're not to live naive. But it just doesn't take a great deal of discernment to see what's needy and broken in us, in our friends, in our workplaces, in our school places, in our community. I mean, that really doesn't take much. But it takes some work sometimes to say, Lord, how do you see this person who, by the way, is an incredible irritant to me? How do you see them? How do you want me to pray for them? What are you doing in their lives that I can celebrate and I can cooperate with? So our part is to meditate and reflect on whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. And then it says, use spiritual practices which have benefited other people. So it says here, it gives us four ways to find spiritual practices. Whatever you've learned a lot here at Calvary, haven't you? I mean, just over and over. Sometimes you're going, that's enough. But you've learned stuff, right? Ways to connect with God, ways to live, ways to follow Jesus. Whatever you've learned, whatever you've received, whatever you've heard from me or seen in me, he says, put it into practice. Put it into practice. So there are spiritual practices. We're supposed to be disciple makers. And so whatever you've seen, whatever you've heard, whatever you've experienced, whatever, he says, live into that. We're supposed to inspire one another. That's how we make disciples. And then we're not pointing them to us, right? We're pointing them to Jesus. Because Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And so hopefully the way that we're living, the way that we're modeling for people points them into a relationship with Jesus. We don't want them to focus on us. We want them to focus on the Lord. So there are spiritual practices. As you see that others are benefiting from those, put them into practice. Learn from them. You know, people say, wow, I can't pray like so-and-so. I can't pray like this person. Well, how do you do that? Well, you practice. Practice makes progress, right? So you practice. And then what's God's part? And the God of peace will be with you. The promise from God himself is to be with you, and the God of shalom is with you. That's what that verse says. So when we do our part, he says, this is the result. This is my part. This is what I will do. So when anxiety appears, the cure for it is prayer. When you're anxious, when you're frustrated, when you're triggered, it's a great thing to dump it on the Lord first. Now, praise God, he's given us people in our lives that will allow us to dump on them too. So that's another thing to do that they can take it and they help us process in a healthy way, right? But dump it out. And then when your life is out of order, one cure are spiritual practices help to bring order out of disorder, right? Spiritual practices reorient us around who God is, reorient us around the truth. So there's God's part, there's our part. God's at work, God is moving, God is doing things. I want to have this background now as we talk about the eclipse. There was an eclipse on April the 8th, 2024, which is a really significant day because that's my birthday. So the Lord gave me a special event on my birthday, a special birthday present. I want to view this event, I want to use it as an illustration of an equipping opportunity. I want to help equip us. I want to help equip us because there are going to be more signs and more prophetic words about signs and things that are happening. And I want us to be able to respond and show up well on behalf of the kingdom of God. In light of the eclipse, there were prophetic words that called us and that there were also end time enthusiasts who actually saw this and understood that God was speaking about where we were in human history. So there was an eclipse. In light of the eclipse, there were prophetic words given before, during, and after about the eclipse. And it was also an opportunity for people to see how does the eclipse fit into my end time theology. And people were sharing that in many different ways and frames. And so, for example, there were prophetic words regarding the eclipse that they said, God's calling America to repentance because the eclipse, the full eclipse, was going over a number of cities in the U.S. called Nineveh. I personally didn't know that we had cities named Nineveh, but there were a bunch of cities that were named Nineveh, and it's coming over. And obviously, unless we repent, we're under judgment because that's what God said to Nineveh. So those things were being said. Another one was about the judgment of the United States. So not only was there an eclipse, but on April the 5th, there was an earthquake that took place in New York City. And obviously, a few days before the eclipse, right around the eclipse, that was a significant sign. God's judging us because he's touching one of our major metropolitan areas that obviously is a place that needs God. And so there were prophetic declarations made about judgment that's on our country because of this. According to some Christians and prophets, the earthquake happened And that was confirmation of impending judgment. By the way, here's a side note. There are about 20,000 earthquakes per year in the world. 20,000. So that means there's 55 earthquakes on any given day. Now, if you only count the ones that are moderate on the Richter scale, which is 5.0 and above, there are about 1,000 moderate or more powerful earthquakes in the world every year. So that means there's three or more per day. By the way, the one in New York City wasn't moderate. It wasn't 5.0, it was 4.8, but let's give it 5.0. What's the point of me saying that? Did you know that an eclipse is a natural occurrence? It happens regularly. It is so incredible how God has worked the universe that we know to the millisecond when the next one's coming through Texas. I believe it's in 40 years. We know to the millisecond. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we know there's another one coming. And before it gets here, there'll be other eclipses across the United States, and there will be people saying this means that. Well, does it really mean that? Or could it mean something else? I'm not saying all these people are wrong, but what kind of testimony do we have when we're always using these kinds of things? And then some people tied the eclipse in 2017, which caused a swath through the middle of the country, with the one in 2024, which came a different direction. And so that actually represented an X, or it's the Hebrew letter Aleph, or the letter Tav, which means that it's either the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet or the end of the Hebrew alphabet. And so God is obviously saying, repent, that we're under judgment. So if Nineveh stands for judgment and the letter Aleph is the beginning, then we're at the beginning of a period of judgment for our country. I want to share with you what I think, feel, and believe. I want to equip us to show up differently. Now, I'm not saying that people believe this or prophet, they're not false prophets. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying there's another way to look at these events, and I want to show us from the scripture how I approach those things. I want to equip you, and you don't have to do what I'm doing. I just want to say there is another way to show up. There's another way to be in this situation. So first of all, I believe that we're in the day or we're in the period of the Lord's favor. That we're in the period of the Lord's favor. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4, verse 14. I don't believe that we're in the day or the period of God's judgment yet. When Jesus launched his ministry, it says here in Luke chapter 4, he actually read from the scroll of Isaiah and read Isaiah chapter 61. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed." Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what Jesus didn't do, when he was reading from Isaiah chapter 61, he stopped before the next phrase, because the next phrase says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus declared that this was a day, that this was a period, the year. A year is a lot longer than a day. Amen? So, prophetically speaking, the last days, Joel chapter 2, we preached about this a few weeks ago, Pentecost. The last days began with the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We're in the last days. Now, are we in the last days? We're closer than we've been, right? But the Bible says, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Our idea of time and God's idea of time don't always mesh, right? So this scripture is saying, compared to a day of vengeance, a day of judgment, a day when everything's meted out, compared to that, we're in this period that's a lot longer. It's like a year to a day. It's really a long period. And Jesus could have easily read that next verse and said, "Man, things are heating up right this instant," right? But he didn't do that. He said, "I wanted to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So, There is a time of coming judgment. There is a time when God's going to be vindicated. And that period of judgment, if you want to get a picture of what it looks like, there are many places in the scripture that talk about it, but Isaiah chapter 24 through 27 talks about the whole earth going through this wringing and this threshing and this, I mean, everything is laid waste, it talks about. And so compared to this year of favor, there is a day, there is a period in the last of the last of the last of the days. There is this period of intense judgment when actually we reap everything that we've sowed. But praise God, that day's not right now. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart, the scripture says, because today is the day when you can be saved. Today is the day when you can be rescued. Today is the day when things can change. Today is that day. In the broken world, this broken world, we get some of heaven and we get some of hell. In this broken world, bad things happen to good people. In this broken world, we recognize that God is at work to save, heal, deliver, and to encourage, to restore, to confront, to judge, to intervene. And he does it all according to his wisdom and his will. Currently, God is not giving any of us what we deserve. Currently. God is not giving that to us either as individuals or as cities or as states or as nations or as a planet. Currently, why? Because Jesus is here to save. Jesus is here to deliver. Now, God does move and thank God he doesn't let everything have its full course, right? The scripture talks about that which restrains, and I think it's talking about the Holy Spirit in Thessalonians, but whatever it is, praise God, we don't get everything we deserve in terms of the bad. The enemy's not, Jesus took the keys of gate and hell from the enemy. God has never given up his rulership of this planet. And so, good and evil, there's this thing going on, but we think, well, good and evil, they're pretty equal. I want you to know, God's side wins. God's side, it's not equal, right? But that thought, you know, I heard years ago someone said, you know, we really want God to solve the problem in evil and get rid of all the evil in this world. And he said, 1 millisecond after he decides to do that, where will you be? Because it's not out there, right? We all have stuff in us, right? Even those of us that are saved, we're being saved, right? We're being transformed. One day, the good news is Jesus is coming to restore and renew all things. One day, he's coming back, and we're going to get to work with him. We're going to get to partner with him. We're going to be a part of the restoration and renewal effort. There's a day coming that turns into 1,000 years, and there's all sorts of things to do, but right now we're in the period of the Lord's favor. So I want to say this, be wary or be careful of judging. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Do not judge. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. That is a stunning passage. Because we are experts at judging. We practice regularly. Right? Why did that person say that? Well, because, and we can explain it. We don't know that they're sick or they're injured or they're stressed or they've got, you know, we've got an explanation. Why is this happening in Wall Street? Why is this happening in the Middle East? Why is this happening? Why is this? Why is that? We judge. We evaluate all the time. But it says, don't do that. Now, you can inspect the fruit. You should be able to look at things and say, that looks like Jesus. That doesn't look like Jesus, right? We need discernment. We need to see things because the enemy dresses up like an angel of light sometimes. How does that work? I don't know. But the bottom line is that we need the discernment, the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? Or you'll be judged. And with the same measure you judge it out, it'll be judged back to you. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Right? I think many people, and if you're younger, too young for this, I apologize for my illustration, but I've been around for decades now. Y2K, when Y2K came, that was about 24 years ago, the year 2000, there were actually all these words. There was these doomsday scenarios, these prophetic words that came because computers and technology were going to crash. It was going to be the end of banking, the end of everything as we knew it, because everything at that time was beginning to move toward computerization. And if you're not old enough to know about Y2K, just look it up on the internet, okay? But take my word for it. We didn't show up well in that one. We didn't show up well in that one. I'm talking about the collective body of Christ and the way we responded to that. I think many people responded poorly to Hurricane Katrina, saying that God was judging New Orleans because of their sin. I think it was a miracle that a Category 5 hurricane hits that city, which is below sea level, and many more people weren't killed there. That was a miracle. That was God intervening. Y2K, by the way, we're still here. The end of the world didn't happen. Many people prophesied that and said that was coming. People were scared. They said, arm yourselves to the teeth because you need to store up supplies because you might not be able to get groceries because the supply chains are going to be messed up. And so I'm going to sit at home with my gun and shoot people that come to take my water? Is that like Christ? Did you know people suggested that? Because if they come and take your food, what are you going to have to eat? Well, I'll have one day less than I did before. Right? But if there's no food, we're going to this. It doesn't matter if it's a day. We've lost our minds, but that's just the way it is. And then, what about 9/11? September 11, 2001. That was a horrible day in our nation's history. Many, many people said God is judging America because of our sin. God allowed this. God brought this. Whatever words you want to use. On 9/11, less than 3,000 people, which is a significant number, died because of that event. Did you know just in the World Trade Center buildings, those buildings collectively, more than 100,000 people worked there? And only 3,000 people died. Only, that's a terrible number. But with the Pentagon, with the airline crash, and then with the Twin Towers, less than 3,000, I think God showed amazing mercy to our nation. I think God kept us from getting anywhere near what we deserve, if that's your evaluative measure. It was a miracle that more people weren't killed. In New York City, the Pentagon, and in other attacks that day. Does America need God? Yes. Does America need revival? Yes. If America keeps going away from God, are we in trouble? The answer is yes. Is America in danger of judgment? The answer is yes. But if judgment comes, where is it going to start first? With the house of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. So if we keep prophesying every time there's something that's going on that judgment's coming, it starts with us. And God is cleaning up his house, right? He's shaking everything that can be shaken. We're seeing that. This is a really good time to get caught up in confession and repentance, right? Because stuff is happening. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord says, if my people, he actually doesn't say, I'm not talking to people that are lost. I'm not talking to people that are broken. I'm not talking about people that don't have any relationship with me. If you want to know what's going on in the land and what the problems are, it's if my people who are called by my name, right? He starts with us, as rightly he should. Yes, I believe that we're in a period of passive wrath. That means that God's released his hand a little bit, and we're beginning to reap what we've sown and say, God, we don't want you, we don't need you. And I don't think God's removed his hand completely, but he's stepping back just a little bit and say, well, just experience what it looks like for me just to step back a little. I think we're in a period of passive wrath, and yet we've still not experienced or suffered the full amount of judgment that we deserve either as a nation or a planet. We've not gotten the full measure of it. God still has mercy on us. So Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. As a part of Calvary, you hear us talk about this one all the time. But what I want to do is I want to stand in the gap and I want to swing the pendulum from judgment to mercy. The Lord says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap and to build up the wall so that I would not have to judge the land. I could find no one, so judgment came. Listen, this room is full of someones willing to get into the gap, right? Willing to get in to the place of saying, because the Lord says, I don't want to bring judgment. I want to bring mercy. So we can actually be a part of God bringing mercy rather than judgment. So let's continue to get in the gap. Let's continue to pray. Let's continue to respond to the invitation of the Lord. So I believe with all my heart that we're living in the period of the Lord's favor. I don't think we're at the day of judgment yet. Number two, I believe that the eclipse speaks to us about a loving Creator. I think the message that God is screaming to us through the eclipse and some other natural phenomenons is, consider who I am, the one who's made the heavens and the earth and who made you. According to one author, the solar eclipse is proof of a loving Creator. The 2024 eclipse isn't a doomsday message to the church, nor is it a cryptic message to the church about the end times. God is reminding all believers and unbelievers that He is real. The God who set the sun and moon on their paths wants to have a relationship with you. That's what nature is screaming. Nature screams and says, the one that created everything wants you to know Him, and He wants to know you. The Bible says the heavens are constantly speaking to us. Psalm 19:1, the heavens tell the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of His hands. That same psalm says the message of the moon, the stars, the planets, and the sun is a silent one. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So it's silent, but it's a clear message about our Creator God, causing us to bow in worship and to think about the One. I believe that the eclipse was actually God speaking to us. The Lord speaks to us through creation, through conscience. He speaks preeminently to us through Christ. He speaks through Scripture. That's the most regular way He speaks. He speaks through dreams and visions. We've talked about a number of different ways that God speaks today, but God does speak through creation. Amen? He does speak through that. And I can look at the eclipse, which was pretty amazing, and I can look at that and not see judgment, but I can see God's love and His mercy, and He's saying, look at that. Did you know the birds go silent when it goes total eclipse? In our area, we had the privilege of leaving town and going to try to find a little bit place, and the clouds were uncooperative, but then they began to part. It was supposed to be 99% cloud coverage, and then it was supposed to rain, and anyway, the skies began to break up just a little bit, and so we got to watch the whole thing until the total eclipse, and then this big black cloud moved over. It was rude to the 10th magnitude. 4 minutes. We were in an area where there's going to be about 4 minutes and 20 seconds of total eclipse. Totality, they call it. Are you seeing it? No, I'm not seeing it either. But then we got a minute of totality. That big ugly cloud moved. And there it was. But did you know the minute it started, everything went silent around us in nature? Not the freeways and the cars and the gunshots. Oh, there weren't gunshots. But the birds. Isn't that interesting? Creation. Man, did you know you are fearfully and wonderfully made? I mean, just think about your eyeball for a minute. That's an amazing gift, isn't it? Some of us are going, yeah, but I've got glaucoma and I've got glasses and I've got, yeah, but still, right? Or hearing. Hearing is an amazing gift, right? Now, not everybody hears it the same, but it's these bodies, they're amazing. And then when they don't work, you know, it really gets our attention, right? Because we take it for granted. Your body is an amazing reality demonstrating that you're His handiwork. You're His master craftsmanship. I I believe that the eclipse speaks to us. And may we have the ears to hear. May we be able to speak this message that God's saying of love, of relationship, of mercy and forgiveness on behalf of the Lord, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 21, may we speak on behalf of God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not the ministry of judging everybody, but the ministry of saying, Jesus died so that you could have a relationship with God. He was raised. He's ruling and reigning. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. So, the eclipse was speaking to me about a loving creator. Thirdly, I believe that Jesus told us not to be deceived by so-called signs, which are a part of normal life. Now, Matthew 24. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. I believe that Jesus told us, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by signs like this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they're talking about, we want to know about the day. We want to know about when everything's done. We want to know when you're going to set up your kingdom, when you're going to take over. We want to know all that stuff. And so listen to what he says. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ. They'll deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but what? The end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will also be famines and earthquakes and, in parentheses, even eclipses in various places. But he says what? Watch out that you're not deceived. The Lord warns us not to misinterpret what's going on around us regarding false messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, nations rising and conspiring against other nations or people groups, and famines, earthquakes, and natural phenomena in this world. Rather, here's what we should watch out for. If you don't know what you ought to watch out for, let me give you a list that Jesus gave to us and says, now, not only should you watch out for this, but I'm going to give you how you should respond. What does he say? Verse 10 through 12, at that time many will turn away from the faith. They will betray and hate one another. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So, here's what you ought to watch out for, and here's the way Jesus says you should respond. Grow in your faith in Christ and watch out for falling away, drifting away, or walking away from your relationship with God. He said, if you want to watch out for something, watch out for that. And then here's the antidote. Grow in your faith. Grow in your faith. Grow in your capacity to love, refusing to betray and hate, cutting off people, rejecting people, attacking others. Why? Why? Because we're going to betray and hate one another. We need to show up differently. How do you do that? You've got to grow in your capacity to love. How do you know if you're growing in Christ's likeness? How are you doing in your capacity to love? Especially those that don't think, feel, and believe like you do, or someone you've categorized as an enemy. Grow in your capacity to love. And then grow in your relationship with the Lord so that you can recognize the shepherd's voice rather than the voice of counterfeits who will deceive many. It says many false prophets will appear and deceive many. So what's the antidote for being misled and deceived? It's get so close to Jesus that you know the real. That you know the real voice. That you hear. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And so you know the story in the Secret Service when they're teaching them how to spot counterfeits. Do they show them all the counterfeits in the world? No, or at least their training in the past was, they showed them the real thing and told them to get so familiar with it that they can spot the other instantly. But we spend so much time focusing on the other. No, let's get next to the real one. Let's know his voice. Let's know what his voice sounds like. What does it look like? He's really different than us, right? So he changes, and we're growing in our capacity to know him, but grow in your relationship with the Lord so that you know his voice. I could be playing sports in my little small town that I was raised in West Texas, and the whole city, well, the town came to the football stadium for the game nights. Did you know when my dad was in the stands, I could hear his voice above every other voice? I knew that voice. I knew it. Thousands of people screaming and saying things, and there was a voice. And then grow in your love for God and others, even in the midst of increasing wickedness, so that you keep your life from despair, disillusionment, and darkness. May your love flourish rather than growing cold. So he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So he says, watch out for that. If you want to watch out for things, watch out for this. So what do we need to do? We need to grow in our love for both God and others, even in the midst of increasing wickedness. Just because there's more wickedness going on in the world doesn't mean that's a reason to stop loving. But Jesus actually says the love of most, he didn't say the love of a few. Many Christians' hearts right now are becoming dead. I believe that Jesus told us not to be deceived by different so-called signs, which are really a part of normal life. I think he said, watch out for these things. But it's easier to focus out there, right? That's just human nature. That's the way we are. And then I believe that the eclipse was an invitation to pray. The eclipse was an invitation to pray. When you're stirred up by signs, prophetic words, reports of wars and conflicts, increasing wickedness, that's our cue. Use that stirring as an opportunity, as a chance to pray and to intercede. What do you need to pray for? Would you pray for God's purposes for the U.S.? Would you pray for God's purposes? Jeremiah 29:7. Pray for the city to which I've exiled you. Pray for its peace and its prosperity, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jeremiah 29:7. So pray for the shalom, the wholeness, the well-being. That's what peace means in the Old Testament. Pray for that. Pray for our nation. Stand in the gap for it. And remember Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This nation still belongs to the Lord. This nation, he's got his mark on us. We don't look much like him, but he's marked us. What has he marked us for? The U.S. is ascending place for missionaries from all over the world. We've got people who remind us as they come to church here, they remind us that Americans sent the first missionaries to their nation and they came to know Christ through American missionaries. Praise God, now there are other nations sending their missionaries here to help us. Amen? I'm glad that God is sending people from all over the nations of the world, some of them in this room, to help us to reach our culture. We need all the help we can get today. Amen? But many nations, God has used us to be a sending and a funding and a blessing place. That's a part. So we can actually thank God for that assignment in the earth. The USA is also an example of a people who can live together, and I'm going to use the term relative harmony, even though they're multi-ethnic. Did you know a lot of the nations cannot perceive peoples living together without total murder and mayhem when they're different, when they're multi-ethnic. They just can't imagine that. Now, we don't do it perfectly, right? But there's still something. People look at America and go, people in Houston, the most diverse city in the United States of America, has the most different people groups represented from the world here. We live in relative peace compared to other places in the world. That's amazing. That's a gift to the nations. And God sets it up as a testimony, this is what it's going to be like. The USA is a protector of people around the world. People say, but that's costly. It's costing us trillions of dollars. And my answer would be yes. You know what believers in other nations have told me? If America steps into isolationism, or if they step out of their role as a policeman, as a restraint in the earth, the next day we'll be dead. The next day we'll be wiped out. Listen, America's track record is not perfect, right? You can look at the things that we do out of our self-interest. Some people we help, some people we don't, right? But there's a restraint, and it's a responsibility. So pray for our nation. Pray for God's purposes for the USA, that we would be righteous, that we would be a blessing. And then I want to say we're blessed to be a blessing. We actually are the first ones to respond most often when there's a tragedy or a disaster in the world. Americans are there. We're there with our resources. We're there with our military. We're there with Christians show up. We've got Christians that we're connected with here in Houston, and they're a part of the first responders in Muslim nations or in any nation of the earth. Why? That's a testimony to people, and they go, why are you here? What an opportunity to share Christ and to love well. Whether they come to Christ or not, we show up. Amen? So pray for our nation. Our nation is a source of good in the earth. But I want you to hear me clearly. Not everything we export is good. But it is a source of good. We are blessed to be a blessing in the earth. But God does use us for some good in the world. So let's thank Him for the role that He's given us and the assignment that He's given us. So how do we pray? Let's pray for a change of heart in the United States, because what happens in the U.S. impacts the world. Pray for the purposes of God for our nation. So pray for America. Number two, pray for Christians in the U.S. to repent and turn back to God. When I hear people calling judgment on America, when I hear people saying the problems in Washington or Wall Street, I keep hearing the words of the Lord, if my people. Judgment begins first with the house of the Lord. God is not pointing the finger at people that are lost or people who don't know Him. God's trying to get our attention. God's saying, would you pray? Would you pray? And would you pray for my purposes? In 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles 7, 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or I send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. A friend of ours, Doug Stringer, says all the time that the church is the heart of the nation, and if the heart is sick, the body is sick. Let's pray for believers to repent. Let's pray for believers to represent Christ well. Amen? Let's stop pointing the finger out there and saying, God, you wouldn't believe what's going on out there. He's going, I can't believe what's going on in my church, in my people. And then we're thinking, yeah, he's talking about the church down the road. He's talking about us, right? We're part of his people. So pray for Christians in the USA to repent. And instead of pointing the finger and blaming others, the Lord wants us to do something called identificational repentance. That's a really big term. But Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and others prayed basically this prayer. Say, God, we and our forefathers, we have sinned against you and we have fallen short of your glory. The great men and women of Scripture, they didn't even commit the sins that they're repenting of, but they stood in the gap and they said, God, we have sinned. Rather than pointing the finger and said, you know, Lord, we're not like everybody else. God, still, would you? No, they said, Lord, we are broken people, amen? We identify, we recognize we're not for the grace of God, there go I. So we stand in the gap and we pray. How did Daniel pray? In Daniel 9, he says, I pray to the Lord my God and I confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love him and obey his commandments. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He didn't point the finger. He didn't blame. He said, we, and he knelt, and he cried out. Listen, when you see brokenness and stuff, that's not the time to rejoice. That's the time to say, God, have mercy, have mercy. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. By the way, people were saying with this last eclipse that because it came over those cities in Nineveh that God is calling us a Nineveh nation. Well, you can't have it that we're a Christian nation and we're a Nineveh nation at the same time. So I don't understand that one, but let's give credit where credit's due. I don't mind us being called Nineveh. Nineveh means we're judged. Did you know that Nineveh, when they heard the threat of judgment, they repented in Jonah's day? Did you know, no matter how bad, and Assyria was bad, Nineveh was bad, that people group, and they repented. Amen? If there's hope for Nineveh, there's hope for us. So pray for God's purposes in our nation and pray for Christians to repent and turn back to the Lord. May Christians live into who we're called to be and not what TV or news or the experts are telling us this is what a Christian is. Look for people who are pointing Christ-likeness, amen? Showing us Jesus. And then use it all as a chance to pray. Right now I want to encourage you to pray for the protection of the land of Israel. I want you to pray for the salvation of the Jews, for the peace of Jerusalem, and for the peace and protection of the Palestinians. So if you want to know how to pray, there's a whole list. And if you don't remember any of this, remember my notes are online. And so you can find the list. So may the Lord have mercy on us and bring an end to the war with Hamas. And may he protect the Palestinians. May the Lord have mercy and not allow that conflict with Iran to explode into regional or global war. Amen? Don't speak things prophetically and say, this is that. Man, let's stand in the gap and pray the opposite of it. Amen? So I wanted to share with you what I think, feel, and believe about what's being said about different prophetic words and signs. And I want you to know, we've just seen a trickle of what's coming. People are going to say, this is that, this means that. We're getting better at it and better at it, and I mean that with quotations all the time. I believe in prophecy. I believe in prophetic things. We actually love to pray prophetically together. I love prophetic prayer. But things are getting weird. Things are getting weird, and we're not doing what Jesus said. Hey, if you want to watch out for some things, let me give you four things to watch out for. And you don't hear many prophetic words about that. I want to invite us as believers to show up well in our culture. I want to encourage our hearts so that we respond in faith to what's going on rather than in fear. Because this world is being shaken ecologically, economically, politically, geopolitically. It's a broken world, right? But it's a beautiful world. And we're alive at this time in history for such a time as this. So I want to equip us on how to respond with the compassion and the wisdom of God in the midst of a culture that's scared, angry, discouraged, confused, and heartbroken. And I pray that we'll show up in our spheres of influence like Jesus. The only picture some people are getting of Jesus is you. And I'm glad you're there. I'm glad he sent you into your sphere of your family, your neighborhood, your community, your work, your school. May we shine. May we reveal the beauty of the Lord. May the Lord cause us to show up in our spheres of influence as bright, brilliant, radiant reflections of Jesus. And may we be the salt and the light that he's called us to be. In Jesus' name. Would you stand?
We hope you've enjoyed this episode from Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary Community Church, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.